Well, way back in the 1870s, and don't tell me anybody was alive back then here now, but way back in the 1870s, in this here old western part of the country, about 90 miles northwest of here, up over in Truckee, which I guess would be that way, I suppose, yeah. All right, they decided to build a jail. Got to have a jail if you got yourself some bad guys. But this wasn't any old ordinary jail. This was considered to be the jail of jails for the day. The walls were 32 inches thick and at the lower level, and there were no windows, and unless you count little small vents, you know, for air for each cell. And the ceilings had plate steel, and they were insulated with dirt. And they were lined with narrow gauge railroad tracks that were left over, you know. And the doors were riveted steel, and each weighed about 200 pounds, you know. And according to the TruckeeHistory.org website, you can check this out online if you like, 19 of the townsfolk got together and donated $25 each toward the construction of this jail. And within 6 weeks, when it was all finished, it cost a total of $1,235. Now, that might not sound like too much. It might sound like your rental payment for this month. But back then, that was a lot of money. And it made for one incredibly sturdy jail. But that's Truckee, okay? You see, you know, back in the Old West, most communities couldn't afford to have such a nice jail like that. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks just got by with an old shack that was padlocked, you know, or maybe a hole in the ground that had bars on the top. But Truckee is old school compared to Alcatraz, and I think Jessica had just been down around Alcatraz recently. But for close to 30 years, the old federal pen down in Alcatraz on the island was, as everyone knows, a maximum high security federal prison that during its time was considered inescapable and our country's strongest prison. Of course, that didn't stop a total of 36 prisoners to make 14 escape attempts. And from that, of course, we have movies and books and at least three people that have supposedly escaped from Alcatraz. Ask the Mythbusters. Anyway, now in the Bible, we read about jails and we read about escape attempts. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the apostles, it seems as though they rarely met a jail that could ever hold them, all right? Now, that's not to say that they escaped from every prison that they ever got into, but it's just that if God didn't want them in that jail, then quite literally, no jail could hold them. God would set them free. For example, in Acts chapter 12, we're told that King Herod had Peter thrown into prison. And we're going to go ahead and read Acts 12, verses 6 through 10. Text says that the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening to him. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Now, the point that I want us to see in just looking at this text was that no prison, no jail, guard, or soldier could have ever held any of the apostles of Christ unless God wanted it that way. So if that's true, and it is, okay, then why is it that in our main text over in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas have an opportunity to escape, but they don't? The cell doors were opened, the shackles fall from their feet, and all they have to do to gain their freedom is to run for it. But they didn't. Why? Why didn't they? Well, obviously, God didn't want them to leave. God wanted them there. You see, providentially, we can say that God provides situations for us to show love for the enemy, to share the gospel. We're going to go ahead and read from our main text in Acts chapter 16. So if you're still in Acts 12, turn on over to Acts 16. And we're going to read verses 16 through 24 together. 16 through 24. Text says that once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now think about all this again. We have Paul and Silas. They're there in Philippi. And they're there now in that jail. And they're there in that jail in Philippi on that night. And why are they there? Because God wanted them there. God wanted them there. And God could set them free, as we'll see in a minute. But they don't get up and leave. And that's because God wants them to talk to someone. God wants them to share love for the enemy. God wants them to share the gospel with the jailer. Let's go ahead and finish reading. This is verses 25 through 34. Bible says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we're all here.' The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. They immediately... He and his family were baptized. Then immediately, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." Very interesting passage of text that we want to talk about this morning. You see, God wants Paul and Silas to share the gospel with the jailer. Okay, that's what they're there for. But just who is this jailer again? Was the jailer a friend of Paul and Silas? Did someone call up and say, "Hey there, Fred, why don't you go over and talk to my friend here? You know him, and you guys are good buddies. You need to sit down and talk a little bit." Okay, that's not what happened. You see, the jailer wasn't his friend. Think about it. The jailer didn't go and visit them in the cell before the earthquake. You know, he didn't say, those chains look a little tight. Let me loosen those up for you, you know. And he didn't go bandage any of their wounds. Remember, they were just whipped, right, you know. And he didn't put any medicine or anything on their cuts. And he didn't go and talk to them at all and say, hey, you know, could you pray for me or something? He didn't do any of that. Okay, they weren't friends. You see, Paul and Silas were his prisoners. They were not his friends. And notice, too, what it says in Acts 16:24, that upon receiving such orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Notice that nowhere in the text was a jailer told to go ahead and put them inside this inner prison cell, which would be reserved for more dangerous criminals. And he wasn't instructed to go ahead and put their feet into stocks either. He was told really to guard them carefully. Didn't really say all that he had to do, but that's back in verse 23. So why would he do that? Why would he treat them rather harshly and roughly? Well, simply because he didn't like them. Didn't like them very much at all. He regarded them as criminals because, hey, you know, after all, the entire town had condemned these two men. So obviously, they were guilty. They need to get some punishment, you know? Now, if you ever visited a jail or a prison, one of the themes that you're likely to hear from the inmates, you know, is that those guards aren't very nice to us. No offense, Bob. Anyway, those jailers aren't very nice to us, you know? And why? Well, because they're prisoners, okay, you know? Most of the guards get a little cynical over the years because they've heard it all before, you know? One of the things that they're bound to hear is, I'm innocent. I didn't do it. Really, I'm innocent. Yes, you are. I'm innocent, you know? But most of them are guilty, you know? And they have done it. So after a while, the jailers simply presume that if they're here, and they're guilty. And their job is to make sure that those prisoners don't want to come back. You know? And so as far as the jailer in Acts 16 is concerned, Paul and Silas are guilty. You see, in his mind, they deserve what they got, and they deserve to be where they were. And it wasn't supposed to be comfortable. And if he can help make it a little bit more uncomfortable, then he's more than happy to oblige. And as we look at the text, we can be confident in knowing that Paul and Silas understood all that. They understood that. I mean, they weren't exactly, you know, complaining. Well, they know those chains are a little too tight there. Oh, you know, they weren't doing that. They knew that this man had already prejudged them. They knew what they were up against. They knew he didn't think much of them. They knew that if he had gotten his chance, he probably would make their lives more miserable if he could. Now, as a Christian, when I look at what happened here to Paul and Silas in Acts 16, I personally, you know, have to admit that I get a little bothered, you know. That's because what happened to them is unfair, you know. I mean, Paul and Silas were nice men trying to do the will of God. Think about it, you know, they had faithfully preached the gospel and they even freed a woman from a spirit of divination. But the men who owned this possessed woman ended up losing out, didn't they? Because they lost some money. You know, it's like, yeah, you can do anything. You touch my wallet, you know, we're in trouble. So they lost the source of income, so they stirred up the crowd. And they had Paul and Silas say, hey, these guys are ruining our lives. Get them out of here. They dragged them before the city rulers in the marketplace for a kangaroo court. Gonna hang these guys, you know. And there in the marketplace, Paul and Silas had their clothes stripped from their bodies, and they were unmercifully and unjustly beaten. Then to add insult to injury, they're dragged off to this jail where we're told the jailer put them in this inner cell and fastened their feet into stocks. But that just wasn't right, at least from our perspective, maybe. You know, it shouldn't have happened, but it did. And the jailer was right there being a part of the injustice that they suffered. He was just as mean and just as vindictive as everybody else was. He was a part of the cause of their misery. And so Paul and Silas, when you think about it, you know, would have every reason to hate and despise him. But instead, they showed love for the enemy. They showed love. Now, there might come a time when we have the opportunity to show love to someone like that, to share the gospel with someone, you know, like that, with someone who doesn't really like us, with someone who doesn't want to be around us, maybe even someone who has hurt us, or maybe even someone that we care for. And because of that, or for whatever reason, You know, maybe we simply don't like them. And we just as soon as not tell them about Jesus or how to be saved, because after all, you know, they're not the kind of people that we want in the church, you know. And so we figure we don't want to talk to them about Christ because, frankly, they don't deserve Jesus, you know. What they deserve is to go to hell. Think about that for a minute, though. Is there someone that we know that maybe makes us feel that way? Someone that we're really not all that comfortable with and talking to them about Jesus. Maybe there is. But just think about what would happen if God did the same thing to you and me. As Christians, we all know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now, it would be good for us to remember that the Bible clearly tells us that all have sinned. You, me, and even those that we might not like. We have all sinned against God. We've all done things that have hurt Him. We've all said, done, thought things that have alienated us from God. Over in Colossians 1:21, we are told that before we became Christians, we were alienated from God, and we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. You see, before we became Christians, the Holy Spirit says that you and me were God's enemies. We weren't friends. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 explains it this way, saying, as for you, before we became Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's going to be Satan. The Spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see, we were all objects of God's wrath. In other words, you know, if you and I got what we really deserve, then we'd all go to hell. But Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, God's enemies, Christ died for us, died for you and me. So God loved the world again, you and me and everybody else, that He gave His only begotten Son. And what happened to His only begotten Son again? Well, He was crucified. Unjustly so, you could say, from a certain perspective, right? God paid a terrible price so that you and I could move out of the camp of enemies and the objects of wrath and into the family of God, becoming His friends, family. But, and I think this is important, at one point, we were God's enemies. We were objects of God's wrath. And in thinking about our text in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul knew this because he had been an enemy of Jesus. Remember that it was Paul who had been a part of the death of the first Christian martyr to die for his faith, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. And Paul is thought to have been one of the ringleaders of that crowd, holding the cloaks of those who were throwing stones at Stephen's defenseless body until he died in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. But Paul was just getting started, wasn't he? Because a little after that, Paul persecuted the church terribly. He went from house to house and not to share the gospel and be friendly, but he dragged men and women off and children and had them thrown into prison. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Just like this jailer had thrown him into prison. And yet, God had saved him. Acts 22, 16. Had his sins washed away. And so now it was Paul's chance to repay, if you will, God's kindness to him, to show love for the enemy, to show love for this jailer, to offer this man the salvation that God had so freely given him. Now think about all that a little bit. If we are given an opportunity to show love to our enemies, to people we've, you know, that have not been nice to us, In a way, it becomes our chance to do what God wants us to do, you know, to maybe repay. I don't like really using that word that much, but I'm trying to think of a different term to use right now, but to repay God for his kindness in saving us. We could never pay him back, you know, but it's doing the same thing that was done for us. You see, it's our opportunity to show God that if we get it and we understand it, then we do it. And it shows God, hey, yeah, we do get it, you know, to show God that we understand that Jesus died for all of us, even the ones that we don't like. And when we do that, well, seems to me that we bring honor to God. You see, Paul did the same thing that God did and continues to do by showing love to someone who didn't like him and who had mistreated him. And so if we want to follow in Paul's footsteps, really in Jesus' footsteps, then how can we do that? How can we better do that when the person that we're trying to show love to doesn't particularly like us? Well, it seems to me we could see a couple of lessons from our text. First, we could show love for the enemy by making it obvious who we belong to. We can make it obvious who we belong to. Think again about Paul and Silas. They were beaten. They were thrown into this inner prison and fastened in stocks. But at about midnight, what do they end up doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. Look back at verse 25 again. The Bible says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What else was going on? It says the other prisoners were listening to them. Okay. Think about what they were doing. They were worshiping God right then and there in that prison cell, right? And everybody heard them. Everybody in that jail knew without a doubt that these two men belonged to Jesus. Because even in jail, they worshiped him. And so if, you know, we're singing about Jesus while we're driving our cars and having a little bit of issues with people around us, we're just singing about Jesus, you see. We're driving for Jesus, right? We're letting other people know, hey, I'm a Christian, all right? Not just because I got a fish symbol on my car, but because I'm actually living like a Christian, okay? Or maybe at the gym, we're breaking a sweat for Jesus, you know? Or in the store, we're shopping for Jesus. If we pray, sing, or read, or listen to our Bibles in public, well then, you know, those are all ways that we let people know who we belong to, that we love Jesus, and that we aren't ashamed of him or his church, his bride. You see, we need to be obvious. We need to be bold. We need to be unashamed. We need to be unapologetic, no matter the political correctness of the issue. Heard this story about a mom who brought her kids out to a restaurant one night, and her little six-year-old son had asked if he could say thanks, you know. So he prayed this prayer. He said, God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food. And I would even thank you more if mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all, amen. Well, as you know, we can kind of imagine there was some laughter from, you know, the other booths around. But this other woman nearby remarked, well, what's wrong with this country? Kids today don't even know how to pray. Asking God for ice cream. Why, I never. Well, the little boy, you know, heard what she'd said, and he started to cry. And he said to his mom, did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? Well, she kind of held him and comforted him and said that he'd done a terrific job. And about that time, this elderly gentleman approached the table, and he winked at the boy, and he said, you know, I happen to know that God thought that was a really great prayer. You know, the boy brightened up and said, really? Cross my heart, the man replied. And then in a stage whisper, he added, pointing over to the woman who had been a little bit harsh, and he said, you know, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. Well, after dinner, of course, the boy's mom did get ice cream for him for dessert. And the boy stared at his delicious dessert for a moment, then picked up his sundae and without a word walked over and placed it in front of the woman. And then with a big smile, he told her, here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already. Now, I'm not saying we should do that, but that little boy proclaimed God, right? You know, he worshiped God in his prayer, and he showed love for his enemy with some ice cream. All right? He didn't throw ketchup at her. Maybe, I don't know. He gave her some ice cream, all right? Again, the first thing that Paul and Silas did was they made it obvious that they belonged to God. And as a matter of fact, everybody in prison knew that they loved Jesus and that they belonged to him. All right, the next thing that they did was to show love for the enemy by making it obvious that they cared. You know, we can make it obvious that we care too. Paul and Silas made it obvious that they cared for the jailer. Someone once said, and I know we all know this pretty well by heart, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Think about what's happened in our text. When the earthquake shook the jail, it shook the jailer's world too, didn't it? And when he woke up and he saw the little prison doors were open, he was convinced that his life was over. You see, if those prisoners escaped, then he'd have to pay for it with his life. And he decided to avoid the horror of execution, sparing his family and everything, by taking his own life, Acts 16:27. He was going to do himself in. But Paul sees this, and he could have let the jailer take his own life. I mean, why should he be concerned, really? You know, I mean, this jailer had hurt them. He'd been mean to them, but, you know, Paul didn't owe this guy anything, so why should he care? But Paul did care. God cares. And he shouts out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here," in Acts 16:28. You see, Paul knows why this man is afraid. Paul knows that his life is in the balance. And knowing that, he reaches out to him. And that's what we need to watch out for with those around us, for that kind of opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Now, it helps for us to realize that this is the kind of person that the rest of the world normally turns their back on. The world tends to look for the companionship of those who are successful, of those who got it all together, you know, of those who are attractive and connected. But when a person's life is falling apart, they often sadly go unloved. But Jesus taught us to reach out to the hurting and to the wounded, to show that we care. That we care when someone's lost their job, to show that we care when someone's having a troubled marriage, to show that we care when someone's lost their home, to show that we care when someone's lost a loved one. See, these are the times that people need to be shown God's love. These are the times when people need the message of hope from God. And that's why it's so critical that we step up when people are so down. Now, it could be that you've tried to do that already, you know. And you say, "Chuck, you know, I've tried that, but, you know, it's not working, you know. Soul you've been trying to reach to just isn't budging." And it may be that they refuse anything to do with Jesus. Well, think about this again. In our text today from Acts 16, it's important for us to see that Paul and Silas didn't seek this man out, okay. He sought them out. He asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" in Acts 16:29. We can have all kinds of discussions and debates and arguments. We've planted the seed. They don't want anything to do with it. But we need to leave that door open and say, "If you want to talk about it some more, come see me." It should be obvious to them, you see. Again, why? Why did the jailer seek them out? Well, because God had worked behind the scenes to soften his heart, you could say. You know, the Spirit was working on him, right? Think about it. The jail is being shaken by this earthquake. And he opened the prison doors and loosened the shackles of the prisoners. All at the exact moment that everyone is paying attention to Paul and Silas praising God, worshiping him. That's no coincidence, you know. That was God's providence at work. It wouldn't take a genius to connect the dots, to associate the God of these men with what had just happened right there that shook their world quite literally. So just what would we tell someone who asked us, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, we tell him the same thing that Paul did. Look again at Acts 16:31. Paul told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." That's what Paul and Silas told the jailer. Then they went home with the jailer and explained to him and his family what it meant to believe in Jesus. That's Acts 16:32. And it's not written for us in Acts 16, all the discussion that went on, but from what Paul has already taught, we can be confident in knowing that they would have been taught, he would have taught this jailer and his family all that they needed to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they would have taught them that they needed to believe that they were sinners and that only Jesus could remove their sin. And they would have been taught that they need to believe that Jesus had to be the Lord of their lives and confess him so. And they would have been taught that they needed to be buried with Jesus in the waters of baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. So as Acts 16, 33 says, at that hour of the night, he and all his family were baptized. But before we can tell people about Jesus, especially someone who doesn't like us, we need to do two basic things that we saw today. One, be obvious about who we belong to. So people are going to want to ask us to begin with, right? You know, live the life of Christ. And two, make it obvious that we care for them as individuals. Don't ignore people that are hurting. Care for those people just like Jesus cares for us. Well, let me close with a very brief story that sums things up for us and then offer the invitation. It seems there was once this young factory worker who had noticed that one day that a valuable tool was missing from his toolbox. Later on that same day, he happened to notice that his tool was in the toolbox of a fellow employee. Well, this young man was a Christian, and apparently he was the only Christian in the shop, and he wanted to leave a good impression on those around him about Christians. Thinking a bit, see. So he went home, and he prayed about the matter. The next day, he went to the man, and he said, "See, you've got one of my tools. You can keep it if you need to. It's okay." Then he went on his way with his work, and he put the incident out of his mind. It was done with for him, see. Well, during the next couple of weeks, the person who had taken the tool tried to soothe his conscience. Had a little difficult time doing it. You see, first he offered the young man something of equal value. Here, you could take this. I had to. He offered him to help him on some home projects, you know, try to make himself not feel so guilty. And finally, he slipped some money into his coat pocket, you know. Ultimately, they became friends, and the one-time tool thief started coming to church with his new Christian friend, and eventually he made the decision to become a Christian. And all because of a Christian factory worker who was willing to make it obvious that he trusted God and showed that he cared. Now, true story or not, the lesson's still the same. See. And prayerfully, if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian, you've come to know that we all belong to Jesus Christ because it's obvious that we show it, and that you know that we really do care for you because, again, it's obvious that we show it. And if you know that and you're here and you're not yet a Christian, then we pray that you'll accept the invitation of Jesus and believe in faith that Jesus Christ is, in fact, our Lord and Savior, and that in a change of heart, repent, and then commit yourselves to Jesus by being immersed in the watery grave of baptism, like Romans 6, 3, and 4 teaches us. Or maybe there's someone here who's a prayer request that wasn't mentioned earlier and like to ask for prayer, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with. If you choose to come forward to share your needs at this time, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, as always, you can visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the need may be, if you need to come forward, please do that as we all stand and sing.